So this is the last week of the Beatitudes. And the final Beatitude, which we find in Matthew 5, is a summation of all that came before. And Jesus does this a lot. Paul does this too, actually. Well, now that I think about it more, most of the biblical authors do this. They build their sort of arguments as they go through the text. And then the last point, the conclusion point, is sort of a summation of all that came before. The Sermon on the Mount in general is like this, but the Beatitudes specifically are like this. The final Beatitude, Matthew 5, 10 through 12, and he explains this more than he explains the others. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's one verse. They get one line, and that's it. But when we talk about the last one, the persecution, we get like three verses. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for though so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here we get a couple of things that are extra to the other Beatitudes, that are above and beyond what he describes in the other Beatitudes. Incidentally, we get a clarification on this word blessed. Makarios, the Greek word, literally the first definition in all the Greek dictionaries is to be happy. Happy are you when? Now we could apply this, we've talked about this at length before, this idea of divine favor, one who receives a divine favor, but he explains this more. Why? Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are they, rejoice and be glad. Feel joy and gladness when these things happen to you. I don't know about you, but persecution is not a joyful, glad thing to me. Many of the other things, the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, etc., 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 these are things that the world doesn't want to be, or attitudes that the world doesn't want to have. And remember, we began our study of the Beatitudes with this idea of being countercultural, and it really supersedes any particular culture. It's counter-world, counter to those who are opposed to God. Counter to those who live selfishly. The one who lives for self, the one who just lives for their own desires, are not going to have these attitudes naturally. Mourn, meek, poor in spirit, etc., etc., hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Many of these other things are things that the world doesn't want to do or be. But in the last one, we find this is the one that affirms how similar or dissimilar we are to the world. So he lists off 6-7 things. Things that the world should not be, things that we should be different in the world then. And then this final one, blessed are you if you are doing those other things, because guess what? The world should not like you. Blessed are you when you are persecuted because of these previous things that I've talked about, because that shows that you're doing the things I talked about. You're not like the world. You are, in essence, running counter to the way the world operates. This last beatitude is the one that sums up and affirms how you're doing on the other ones. You can measure that in part by how much this looks like your life. What does it mean to be persecuted? We get a couple of ideas in this verse. What does it mean to be persecuted? Fortunately, unlike the other beatitudes, he kind of goes into it and explains it a little bit. We get a couple of words here. The first word is revile. Blessed are you when others revile you. What does it mean to be reviled? Well, insulted, demeaned, accused, etc., spoken evil of. It is a mean or antagonistic word. It is a word that you have hard negative feelings towards this other person. You insult them and you put them down and that you make them feel bad and you make them feel worthless. That's what it means to revile. And so blessed are you when others put you down and insult you and make you feel worthless and make you feel bad. Blessed are you when people do that. That's what the word is talking about. We talk about utter all kinds of evil falsely against you. Well, this could be either to your face or to other people, right? The idea that they could speak evil to you or about you. The word is just against. And somebody could speak evil against me to my face, and I wouldn't like that. But in some ways, it's worse when people speak evil against you to other people. When people speak evil against you, and your reputation is damaged, right? Your reputation is it really matters, especially, we're going to get into this, economically and socially. And this can be, your reputation can be damaged by this. When people speak evil against you falsely. One of the greatest things in life and I hope we've all experienced this, I really hope you've experienced this, is when you overhear someone talking about you and they say good things. Isn't that amazing? They're not saying it to you, they don't know you're there, but they say something good about you to another person and you just happen to overhear it. Isn't that the most amazing feeling in the world? Because it was unsolicited praise, it wasn't to you, it was about you. The opposite is also terrible. One of the worst things in the world is when people don't know you're there, you happen to overhear, and they're talking bad about you. Isn't that just, so horrible? But that's what he's talking about here. Blessed are you when people do that falsely. Blessed are you. Happy are you. Rejoice and be glad when these things happen. Hebrews 11, 35 through 38, as we get into this idea of persecution in a greater biblical sense, right? Because persecution is one of the main themes of the New Testament, especially the latter books of the New Testament that were written mostly later as Christianity started to sort of disseminate through the world. One of the later themes of the Bible is this idea of persecution. Some were tortured, Hebrews 11, 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. This is top three favorite lines. I can't even say it without tearing up. Of whom the world was not worthy. The world did not deserve these people. Why? Because of the way the world treated them. They deserved something far better than this. Of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Many of these don't necessarily apply to us in 21st century American life. They just don't. I cannot recall a time, maybe it has happened and I just don't know about it, when somebody was sawn in two in America because they were a Christian. But these things happen, don't they? They do happen. They happen not all the time, that's probably an exaggeration, but more frequently than you would like to think. But these are some of the typical things that apply in biblical terms when the Bible talks about persecution. When the Bible talks about people mistreating Christians, these are the sorts of things often that were going on in the lives of God's people. Blessed are you when they treat you this way. What does this practically look like today? Persecution in 21st century America, what does that look like? It may, at some point, I don't know, in the future, get to be like Hebrews 11, but for the most part, I think we have three main categories, three types of persecution, practically, that play out in America. One is social persecution, which is really, I think, a lot of what Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes specifically, reviling, gossip, shunning, etc. Socially persecuted. I don't want to be with you. I don't want to hang out with you. I think you're an idiot. I think you're dumb. I talk bad about you. I'm mean to you. That's mostly social persecution. It's a real thing. And it happens, again, not all the time, that's probably an exaggeration, but it happens quite frequently more and more to Christians in this country. This idea of social persecution. How about economic persecution? Again, we talked about our reputation, right? When people speak evil against you, a lot of your business is your reputation. A lot of your economic success is based on your reputation. And when people speak evil against you falsely, that can be economic persecution. We can think about legal sanctions, and I'm not going to go into the stories. You've heard them in the news. Legal sanctions, etc. Physical persecution, the one that is, I think, the least experienced. Persecution by causing harm or incarceration. That you are physically limited or damaged in some way as an act of persecution. How could Jesus say that those who experience such will be happy? We use the word blessed, and it sort of softens the word, I think. In your Bibles, if that word was happy, how would that change your understanding of the text? Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek. happy are you when people persecute you? How could Jesus say that those who experience these sorts of things will be happy? Why is persecution a cause for rejoicing? We see a couple of things in Matthew 5. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is his reasoning, right? Rejoice and be glad. Why? For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This idea of sharing in the suffering of other righteous people is seen in other places in Scripture. James 5, 9 through 11, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door as an example of suffering and patience. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed. This is the same word. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. We consider those happy or receiving divine favor, those who remain steadfast under their suffering and patience. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, who was persecuted more than anybody else for their righteousness, other than Jesus probably. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the same term. We see the blessing they received, these prophets of the Old Testament. Think about Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations, which is a book about sadness, being sad. We see the prophets in the Old Testament, and in hindsight, we see the divine favor or happiness they received. Job, as a story, does end sort of happily. Doesn't get the answer he wants, but he receives his stuff back tenfold. He is vindicated in his righteousness. We see that in hindsight, though at the moment, it probably was not very happy. Job was not a happy dude, and yet James is using him here as an example of being blessed because of suffering and hardship. We see it in the Old Testament as they were vindicated time and time again, but in the moment, of course, that wasn't happy. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. This is another common thread throughout the epistles. If you want to share in the good things of Christ, guess what? You probably have to share in the bad things too. Can't have it one without the other. You can't experience the greatness and the good and the comfort of Christ without also in some way experiencing the bad and the suffering and the hardships. Because what are we doing? Aren't we becoming Christ-like in all ways? And if I'm going to be like Christ, it's not just the good things that Christ had. If I want to be like Christ in all things, then in some way I'm going to be shunned by the world. I'm going to be persecuted by the world. I'm going to empathize with Christ in that way. And it's interesting, the kind of flip-flop that goes on in the text. Isn't that what Christ did for us? Experiencing the bad things of being human like we experience them? Experiencing the hardships of humanity so that he could ultimately bless us with divinity? Matthew 10, 31 through 33. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Isn't the avoidance of persecution the main reason we would deny Christ? That's the main thing. Why would I deny Christ if it didn't lead to bad things? The avoidance of persecution, the avoidance of hardship, is the reason we would do that. And what does he say? You do that, I will deny you before my Father. If you aren't with Christ in the bad times, don't expect to be with him in the good times too. Here's the point. Godly persecution and why it is something to rejoice over, why it is something to be considered blessed or happy. Godly persecution is a means by which we can be assured of our fellowship with God. In some ways, not entirely, not 100%, but in some ways you can measure your faithfulness, you can measure how similar you are to the prophets and the apostles in Christ by how much the world doesn't like what you do. Isn't that the overwhelming theme of the New Testament? Is that you should be different than the world, and guess what? They're not going to like it. You might be persecuted, but rejoice in that. Why? Because that's what happened to the prophets. That's what happened to the apostles. That's what happened to Christ. That is a sign of your rightness. It's a means by which you can have confidence and assurance. We could phrase this the other way too, right? If you're not experiencing any persecution, What does that say about how similar you are to Christ? Let me rephrase that. Let me say it again. If you're not experiencing any persecution, what does that say about your relationship with God? Matthew 5:10, the Beatitude, phrased like the Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hebrews 11:13-16, as he talks about these people who suffered all these things, these had all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Yes, at some future point there will be this kingdom of heaven, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They're seeking somewhere to belong. What is Christ saying? You have a place to belong. That's the blessing of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one, a heavenly country, which we might call the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, just can't get over it. God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know how it is, we all have that family member that we're kind of ashamed to claim. Could be a sibling or a child or a parent or an aunt or an uncle. That family member that really when you talk to people, you don't really want to bring him up or her up. You're ashamed of that family member. Man, don't you know there's people in God's assemblies that God feels that way about? But what does he say about these people who suffered for righteousness? That God is not ashamed to be called their God. Isn't that what he does with Job? Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you seen how awesome Job is? He was not ashamed of Job, for he has prepared for them a city. Those who were persecuted were vindicated. How? Because God gave them a place to belong. And they didn't even know about it. They didn't even know the fullness of it like we do. I get to know what the kingdom of heaven is. It's laid out for me in the New Testament, what that means and what that looks like, that there is a place for me if I am persecuted. There is a place for me where I can go and find sanctuary and refuge, that when the world is treating me horribly, I have somewhere to retreat to, a place that I look forward to. There is something better waiting for you. We'll finish with this point. Note the important qualifier in Jesus' words. There's an important qualifier in Matthew 5 and in these other texts. We'll end with this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Suffering is not the point. There is nothing inherently righteous or unrighteous about suffering. It just isn't. Like almost everything else, things have to be contextualized. Suffering and persecution is not the point. Suffering and persecution is not inherently righteous. Let me be clear about that. This is why I say that persecution is not a guarantee 100%, but we have to contextualize things. There are a host of non-spiritual reasons why you might suffer, right? Why you might be shunned socially. Well, maybe you're a jerk to people. You ever thought about that? Why you might suffer economic hardship. Maybe you're just not good at your job. There's a host of reasons why we would suffer that don't have anything to do with being righteous or on the account of Jesus. Peter explains it better, and we're going to look at this text in depth. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice, why? Insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. How much does the suffering that you're experiencing look like the suffering that Christ experienced in the Gospels? Sidebar, this is why it's so important to study the Gospels, one of the reasons. That you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. There's that word again, blessed. Do people insult you because you're mean to them? or do they insult you because you act the way a Christian would act? There's a profound difference between the two. Because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you, but this is the interesting verse. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a meddler. Is there going to be some suffering for murderers? I hope so. Is there going to be some suffering for thieves and evildoers? Yeah. Nobody likes a meddler. You're going to be shunned if you're a meddler. Don't suffer for those things. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For the time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. How can you be assured that your persecution is a sign of your inclusion in the kingdom? Are you doing good or not? Are you doing God's will or not? Persecution as a result of your faithful, righteous behavior, that is something to be rejoiced over, something to be glad about, something to be happy because of, because it means that I'm doing something right. But suffering and persecution because I'm doing the wrong thing is not to be rejoiced, it is to be mourned and avoided. There is a profound difference between the two. Ultimately, we have to ask this question, are you facing persecution? This is something that we all need to ask ourselves. Am I, Chris Watts, facing persecution? And as I think about that question, thinking about the things that are going on in my lives, there's a second question I have to ask. If so, what is the reason for that? Why am I facing persecution? Is it because I was so mean to somebody and now they don't want to talk to me anymore? Or is it because I told somebody about the gospel and they don't want to talk to me anymore? Am I suffering at work because I'm a Christian in the workplace and my boss doesn't like that? Or am I suffering at work because I'm a slacker and don't do my job? There's a profound difference between those two things, but let me reiterate this once more. If you're not experiencing any persecution at all, you really need to reconsider how you're living. You should not look like the world. Isn't that ultimately the point of the Beatitudes? These are characteristics and attitudes that should separate us, make us different than the people around us. The encouragement and the promise of the Beatitudes is for the Christian, there is hope beyond the persecution of this life and confidence to be found in the persecution itself. But it requires some examination, some self-reflection, as it does with all of these Beatitudes. Do you demonstrate these characteristics? Do you have these things in your life? And if not, why? What might you be doing better or changing about your life to line up and be similar to Christ in the way that he lived?